Thank you. Thank you for this opportunity to come and share. I think I shared here about 9 or 10 years ago. And I won't go into all that, but I want to share from Luke 18 and verses 1 through 8 I'm going to read. I think it's in the New Testament. Yeah, there it is. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, There was in a city a judge, which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came to him, saying, Avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, Though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, Hear what the unjust judge saith. Shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, shall he find faith on the earth? I've been doing some teaching back in Haifa about prayer and how sometimes God answers yes, sometimes he answers no, and often the answer is wait. And more often than not, it's wait. And sometimes we don't understand when the Lord says wait, or sometimes he doesn't even say it. We're just waiting. But sometimes when God gives us a vision or a calling that's in front of us, we're not always ready to fulfill that. And so he has to mold us and shape us and get us ready for it. That's not always easy, and it's not always pleasant, but God is faithful, okay? I'm going to talk a little bit about that today, God's molding and shaping. I was sitting with a brother the other day who's going through a lot of suffering. His wife has cancer, and he has other horrible health problems. And we were discussing this matter of, talking to God about it, and he said, it's I've learned not to say why, but to say, what is this for? What, God, what do you have in this for me? What are you doing here? And sometimes we need to stop and ask that. But I know that, years ago we served, my wife and I served. By the way, my wife would have loved to be here, but, a couple months ago her father passed away. And then just a week ago she learned that her mother has stage 4 cancer. So she went to the States last weekend. So, but the Lord had us serving in Honduras years ago as, I don't know if I can use the M word in here, foreign servants in a foreign country. And we were sort of like M helpers. And so when our 2-year term came up, we said we would like to be fully career, M's. And our M board said, our policy is that you need to serve as a pastor at least 2 years in the U.S. And there was a purpose in that. It's because you're working with pastors, overseas. So we were very disappointed, but we went back to the States, and we were looking for a church to serve in, and we spotted a couple that we thought would be nice. They didn't have a pastor. But the district had already appointed someone for them, so we heard about this little church in this little town in South Georgia, and they were considering closing. So I'm thinking they couldn't do worse than me then. And so so we went down and visited. We dropped in on a Sunday morning. The town was about, 1.5 towns away from where Jimmy Carter lived. That tells you what part of the country it was. Jimmy Carter's house was 24 houses away from our house. And so we went there, and to make a long story short, we ended up pastoring that church, and it wasn't 2 years. It was 13 years before the Lord released us to reapply for, overseas work. And those 15 years, they were wonderful and horrible. We learned a lot. We took a church that had a handful of mostly elderly white people, and when we left, it was African-American church. It was in a town that was very racially divided, and not everybody appreciated having a mixed-race church in town, but It changed us. It really changed us. And there were times when we, you know, thought, why are we still here? You know, God, why don't you release us? And every time an M would call and say, can we come to your church and share our burden? We always said yes. We weren't always, you know, able to give a big offering, but we never turned them away. And sometimes after they would leave, Elizabeth would be crying. My wife would be crying and saying, God, how come we're here? You know, these people have heard the gospel over and over. You know, why don't you let us go? And we knew that he was holding us there. And so sometimes it was very humiliating. We had a very small congregation, and eventually it was a lot of kids, teenagers, and people too poor to have a car. So we didn't have a lot of cars in our parking lot. But one particular Sunday, I was getting ready to preach, and somebody was leading worship. And the enemy whispered to me, you know, in my mind, like he does. He said, you know, there's only two cars parked out there. They were both ours. And, you know, everybody driving by surely thinks you're a loser. I mean, this is the kind of stuff the devil will tell you, you know. And I'm sitting there, but you know what I did? I got up and preached. And I preached the next Sunday and the next and the next. And I was talking to an older pastor one time and about our discouragements. And he said, well, what kind of vision do you have? Do you have long-term vision or short-term vision? And I said, well, I don't know. He said, long-term vision, you know, for your church is like maybe 20 years. Short-term is maybe 5 years. And I said, well, I have enough vision to get through next Sunday. He said, well, that's short-term vision. And, but that's how it was sometimes. And but we didn't quit. You know, we just felt like it about 400 times. But the Lord just held us there, and he was changing us. And one Sunday, I think about two or three years after we got there, I was praying in the church, and we were always praying, you know, give us revival, Lord, in our community. And that day I was praying that. I was all alone, and I felt like the Lord spoke to my heart and said, would you be just as happy if revival started down at the Baptist church? And he had me. I mean, I can't pretend with the Lord. And I said, okay. And I repented. And then a few years after that, after a Sunday morning service, I stayed behind. The family went out to eat, and I locked the door to the sanctuary. And I was just lying on the platform worshiping with worship music. And again, I said, Lord, you know, we really got to have revival. And you know, there were difficulties going on in the church, in the community, and that time I don't hear the Lord real clearly in words very often. You know, usually it's an impression, but I felt it so clearly. He said, am I enough? Wow, and I knew what he meant. You know, what if I don't answer your prayer, if I don't answer just the way you expect or you want? Am I enough? And I just sincerely said, Lord, yes, you are enough. And when I said that, it was like an hour and a half of just waves of the Lord's presence. It was so strong. I mean, I was already lying down, thankfully, because it was just like I was laughing, I was crying. I don't share this with everybody, but I couldn't lie still. It was so strong. I actually was flopped on the floor, and I didn't start a flopping ministry after that. You know, it's only time that ever happened to me before or after, but it only ended when my family came back from the restaurant and they knocked on the door. And even though all the problems were still there, I was like walking above them for about a week. I mean, it was so wonderful. It's because of the Lord's presence. And we desperately need to get in the Lord's presence regularly. Philippians 1:6, Paul says, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. And there's so much that the Lord can do in our times of waiting if we'll keep our eyes on him. And it's not always easy. And there are things that we ask for from God, and why hasn't God answered this prayer? You know, when I was fairly young as a believer, I was asking the Lord to fill me with the Holy Spirit, and, you know, people would pray for me and everything, you know, and you know, older ladies in the church, you know, nothing happened. And one night at work, I worked at a paper mill at that time, and I was trying to witness to this girl that worked there, and it was so pathetic. In fact, it was so pathetic, she said, "You don't have to apologize." That's pretty bad. And I drove home. It was an evening shift. I drove home and sat in my car. I just cried. I said, "God, this is terrible. I got to be filled with your spirit. I need your power." Nothing happened that night. And two or three weeks later, I was lying alone in my room. I was still living with my parents, and I was in the basement bedroom, and I was worshiping again, and the Lord filled me with the Holy Spirit. Okay, it was a powerful experience, and it really changed my life to another level. So sometimes sometimes God waits until we're desperate for something. He lets us get in situations where we're desperate, and then we really pray fervent prayers. What did James say? The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Sometimes we talk about faith, you know, and faith is believing, you know, God's going to do this. But what if he doesn't do it in our timetable or just the way we thought, or maybe it doesn't happen right away? Then there's something we call trust, okay? I trust you, God, even though I didn't see this happen. I trust you. Like Daniel's three friends, you know, the king said, you know, I'm gonna cook you guys if you don't bow to my statue. And they said, well, even if you do, the Lord will preserve us. But even if he doesn't, we would never bow. I love that story. In Psalm 84, verses 6 and 7, it says, "Blessed is the man whose strength is in you, whose heart is set on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca," or weeping, "they make it a spring. The rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength." And, you know, we, some of you, you know, when I shared before, our son Caleb was dealing with mental illness. We were actually living in Israel at that time, and then for several years, we had to go back to the States because of his struggle, and he really loved the Lord, and I'm telling you, it was chaotic sometimes, okay? There would be times when my wife would be on the floor just crying out, "God, have mercy." It was so bad sometimes, and then thankfully, in the last couple years, it was much better. Our son was hugging us again, telling us he loved us again. It was quite a difficult time, and it was changing us. Okay, we thought, when is it going to end? You know, and we really believed that it would. And God was teaching us in the middle of it. We came to the place where we could thank God even for that. You know, there's a scripture that says, giving God thanks in all things. And then there's another scripture we don't like to read that says, thanking God for everything. Whoa, now that gets into theological stuff. But I'm not a theologian, by the way. I mean, I play one at home, but... So you know, we were crying out to God, and you know, and this was going on, but it was changing us. And because even when I was a pastor, I don't think I really had a deep level of compassion for people. The Lord sent us people in our little town of 1800. They had a center for people that were like coming off of drugs and things. It was secular, and so they would march these guys through town, you know, like zombies. They were so, you know, medicated, and some of them were finding their way into our church, and I won't even tell you those stories. It's just, but I didn't really, you know, I didn't really have a level of compassion for them. And then when you have it in your home 24/7, you really begin to relate to people that have issues, you know. And so it was like this school for us for 7 years, and In 2018, you know, we had to be back in the States, by the way, because of Caleb's illness. And early in 2018, we had gone at the beginning of January of that year to a Holy Spirit conference. And at that conference, somebody shared a sermon called Preach the Word. And when we got home, Caleb listened to that over and over, because before he was sick, he was a rabid evangelist. I mean, door to door, everything. And he really struggled trying to do it when he was ill, but it was very difficult. And so we heard that message. We got back, and later I saw on his YouTube history that he was watching worship videos. He was watching the Jesus movie over and over, and Spider-Man. And anyway, so I saw that. But in that last month, about two or three weeks before he passed away, he said, you know, I know I'm supposed to forgive a couple of my friends in Israel. And then around that time, he said, I think I'm close to a breakthrough. Well, then about 5 days before he passed away, because he had had all these weird fears in his illness, you know, and even though sometimes he realized they weren't real, but he battled these, like, when I get to heaven, you know, is Jesus going to beat me and all this stuff. But a few days before he died, out of the blue, he said, you know, I don't fear death anymore. He said, I fear a painful death, but I don't fear death anymore. And then two nights before he died, he dreamed that he went to heaven. And then the morning that he passed away, that morning I took him to work because he hadn't slept that night. And Elizabeth, when Caleb couldn't sleep, Elizabeth couldn't sleep. I could sleep no matter what happened. But so I said, you go back to bed and I'll take him to work with me. So I took him to work. And but before we left that morning, he told Elizabeth, he said, God showed me something. And he was very sensitive in the spirit. He said, God told me that this is for a season. And when I'm with him, I won't suffer anymore. Well, we stopped at Walmart, you know, and it was still dark. We went inside, and Caleb would always, you know, wander around the store and meet me afterwards. And but this morning, I got out of the car, and Caleb was starting to go on, and a man came up to me in the darkness. He wanted to earn some money, you know, polishing your headlight lenses, you know, like these guys. And so I guess Caleb saw that, but later I couldn't find him. And so I asked to see the store cameras, and it showed Caleb going all the way to our car looking for me, and then he started running toward home. Well, he didn't make it across the four-lane highway. He made it to the last lane, and he was hit. He never felt a thing, I'm quite sure. The car was probably going about 110 kilometers. And we had Elizabeth call the police just to say, in case somebody saw Caleb, because I had seen him on the camera, you know, heading toward home. So a policeman met me at Walmart and started talking to me, and I realized later he was stalling until the guy came there that gives you the bad news. And he came and he described, he said, was your son wearing this kind of a jacket and so, and I said, yeah. And he said, well, we have somebody that meets that description. And I thought, wow, did he get in trouble? And he said, he's in Piedmont Hospital. He was hit by a car. And I said, well, how's he doing? And he said, well, he's deceased. Now, when you hear that, you know, it's like, you know, usually your world would collapse. But even though that was a shock, at the same time, it was such a sense of the Lord. I mean, it was just like, yeah, this is how you did it, Lord. I mean, it was such a sense of how the Lord just, I know this probably sounds crazy. You probably think, wow, you know, just, your son died, and you know, but it was supernatural. And of course, you know, we grieved, you know, we cried sometimes, we missed him. But I had to call Elizabeth and say, come on over here. She said, what is it? So she came, and I went over and told her. I said, Caleb's in heaven. She burst into tears, but within 1 minute, she walked calmly with me over to answer questions by the police. And she's the strongest woman that I've ever met, I think. Well, my mom was pretty strong, too. She raised 6 boys and 2 girls. But Elizabeth is very strong, and God brought us through that. And the amazing thing is, I wasn't going to share all this part of the story, but it's so supernatural. Where Caleb's body landed, it was next to a signpost. And I thought, you know, they spray all this orange paint, you know, where there's a body. And I thought, I want to remember. So it was right by this post, but I forgot to look at the sign until about 2 weeks later. I was driving by, and it was a one-way with the arrow. And Caleb would have loved that. Yeah. But the most amazing thing was, it took several months for the official autopsy report to come back. And they described his wounds. There were several things, broken neck, ribs, arm, fractured skull, everything. But at the very end of the report, it said there was a wound on the side of his face in the shape of a cross, exactly 1 centimeter by 0.5 centimeter. They wrote that in the autopsy. So God is amazing, isn't he? And through that, this scripture is what really helped carry us. This scripture I just read in Psalms, when you go through the valley of weeping and it becomes a pool, it becomes a spring, And when we are going through a hard time and we think, when is this ever going to end? And then our tears really begin to water the ground for what God wants to do. And it's just an amazing thing. And we have found that in our lives. And then when we got back to Israel, finally in 2019, I began to see Caleb all over. I don't mean I was hallucinating. I mean, in other people, I was seeing, you know, things that I knew Caleb had, because Caleb had every kind of symptom over those 7 years. And so I began to see people on the buses, you know, think, yeah, oh, Lord, help that person. It took us to another level, really, and prepared us. And then God started bringing people into our lives that had issues. I mean, it was amazing that God, you know, he uses those things to prepare us. And so, you know, when God prepares us, like I said earlier, it's not always pleasant, but it's for his glory. Amen. That's what it's about. Some of our prayers will never be answered before we leave this world. Elizabeth's grandmother, my wife's grandmother, her husband died in a coal mine accident when Elizabeth's mother was 9. And her mother, as a widow, started a church. And eventually it turned it over to a man to be the pastor. But she had one daughter that she prayed for years to come back to the Lord. And it didn't happen during her lifetime. And about 3 or 4 years after she passed away, this daughter came back to Jesus. And it reminded me of another story, and I'm going to close with this, but I read this story about a man that went to Latin America years ago. About 100 years ago, there was a young man by the name of Ralph Leitner, and he discovered that he had diabetes. Now, in those days, you usually died from it. And so he decided, I'm going to give the last weeks, months, whatever, years of my life, I'm just going to give it away. And so he went to Peru in South America, and he didn't move in with a family of M's. He rented a little hut, and he would spend most of his time in that hut praying for the people. He must have picked up a little Spanish. He was trying to reach out to people. But there were two brothers that especially persecuted him. And they would mock him. They would come into his little cabin when he was praying. They would burn him with their cigarette butts. But he just kept praying for them and loving them. And one day they came into his little cabin and they found him dead. And so they took his body out and they buried him. And after they threw the last bits of dirt over him, one of the brothers, Hipólito, said, I know that we're supposed to say something about a person when we bury them. So he started to talk about Ralph. He said, this was a good man. This man loved us. He gave us everything he had. He prayed for us. And as he was speaking, he began to break down under the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And right there at Ralph Leitner's grave, he gave his life to Jesus. And so did his brother. And they became full-time evangelists, and they evangelized that whole area of Peru. Hundreds of churches ended up starting because of what happened at the grave of one man that came just to finish his life and become a seed that fell in the ground. So, you know, whatever prayers that you're praying, don't give up. Just as Jesus said about the widow and the unjust judge, don't ever quit, okay? And if you pass away before they're answered, hey, that's okay. God doesn't throw those prayers away, you know, when you're deceased, okay? So I encourage you in this. And if you're going through the valley of weeping, you know, there is a fountain that God will bring out of it. However that looks in your situation, there is a spring if we keep our eyes on the Lord, okay? So I wanted to challenge you with that this morning. In Mark 7:37, the people said about Yeshua, he has done all things well. Amen. And he does. He does all things well, even when it doesn't look like it. Even when it looks like he's lost control, he does everything well. Hallelujah. And you know, when our son passed away, I learned something, that you can have joy and grief at the same time. Because joy, you know, it's not dependent on our circumstances, like happiness and sadness and anger and things. Because it comes from the Lord's presence within us. In his presence is fullness of joy, right? And there's another scripture that says, the joy of the Lord is my strength. Okay? So we don't have to, you know, we grieve, but we don't grieve like the world grieves. We have hope, and we have the joy of the Lord. Amen. Thank you.